In the scripture reading that we had this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll notice that the church at Corinth had lost track of the right relationship that they were supposed to be sustaining with Jesus Christ. They were following men and not Christ. And when I read that passage of scripture, I'm reminded that local churches like Corinth or Warfield Boulevard, we need to be reminded of our proper relationship with Jesus Christ. That's always a good thing to do. Days and weeks and months and years can go by, and brethren can lose sight of the proper relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. So this morning, in our lesson, I want us to consider the importance of reminding ourselves of who Jesus is to the church and who we are to Jesus. We're going to look at several descriptions of Christ and His church this morning to see what is indeed the relationship that we have one with another. If you stop and think about it, that's true in any area of our life. In the home, it's good to be reminded of the proper relationships between husband and wife and parents and children. It's good at work to be reminded of the employee-employer relationship. It's good in society to remind ourselves with regard to who is the one in charge or who is the citizen. And it's just simply good to remember that from time to time, because sometimes we lose sight of that. And I want to do that this morning to remind ourselves of this great relationship. And we've sung about some of these relationships this morning. Already in our songs, we have mentioned what the scripture says about Christ and His church. And I hope that the reminder this morning will help us to serve Christ in the right way. You know, Corinth wasn't the only problem. Corinth had lost sight of their relationship, especially in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. Paul had to remind them that we're to follow Christ, not men. Peter and Paul and Apollos, they were just simply servants. But the members of the church, some of them had started following those men instead of Christ. And Paul had to remind them, no, they're just servants. God is the one that's in charge. We're just fellow workers. But Corinth was not the only one that dealt with that issue. I think about 3 John, Diotrephes. We're told that he loved to have the preeminence. He wanted to be the head honcho in the local church. He had lost sight of the proper relationship. Christ is the one who is first, not Diotrephes. So he had to be reminded of that in 3 John. And I think about, we're studying the 7 churches of Asia, and we're coming up on Thyatira, and Jezebel had become a very predominant figure there in that church, and they were allowing her to take the lead and seduce people to commit fornication. They had lost sight of the fact that Christ is the main one, not Jezebel. So all brethren, from time to time, need to be reminded of the right relationship between Christ and His church. And I want to look at some of those things this morning. It's not an exhaustive list. There's other things that could be said, and I recognize that. But for sake of time, I want to share a few of those things with you this morning. So let's turn in our Bibles, first of all, to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, and let's remind ourselves that Christ is the builder of the church, and we are the building. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, I also say unto thee that you are Peter, and upon this rock, Peter's confession or revelation that he is the Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. Jesus is the builder, and we are the building. We need to remember that. From time to time, brethren forget that, and they want to come in, and they want to be the builder. But we're not. We're the building. We are not the builder, and we're not the remodeler. We don't have a right in the year 2025 to come along and remodel the Church of Christ and renovate the Church of Christ and rebuild the Church of Christ. That's not our relationship. We're just simply a part of the building. Christ is the builder, and He builds by telling us in His Word how things are to be. We don't come in and open up the blueprints and start knocking out walls, and I'm going to expand this room, and I'm going to add on over here, and I'm going to take away over here. We don't do that. And when a family hires an architect to build a house, and the architect draws up the blueprints, when the contractor gets a hold of the blueprints, he doesn't just unroll that like we open up our New Testament. He doesn't unfold that and then just begin to do willy-nilly whatever he wants to do. That's not his relationship. He's simply to build what the architect has already drawn. And Christ is the builder. And we're the building. Jesus would build and raise up the tabernacle of David in Acts chapter 15 and verse 16. And if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be making this point later with regard to the foundation. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, you are no more strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But look at the statement, being built upon the foundation of Christ. We're not the builder, we are the building. We're the ones who are being built. And we need to remember that. Every once in a while you will find, even in modern times, and it goes back even some 75 years now to around 1950, where some brethren just want to come in and, you know, I'm going to knock out a few walls and do something different. And I'm going to remodel and I'm going to change this and change that. And it continued on. And we saw even in the 1980s and 1990s and early 2000s, we're going to add instrumental music to the Church of Christ and women preachers. And we're going to say that baptism is no longer necessary for the remission of sins. And so what we're doing is we're just knocking out walls and remodeling and changing stuff. But we've got to be reminded that Christ is the builder and we are the building. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where we're here, and you come on down to verse 18, and Jesus says to Peter, and then in chapter 18, He will say this to all the apostles, that I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Jesus is king, and He has a kingdom, and we are citizens. We're not the king. We're the citizens. And we've been translated into His kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of His love, God's love. Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. We're citizens. We're not the king. We don't make the rules and we don't make the laws. And we need to remember that. Sometimes folks forget these kinds of simple things, but and they exhibit it in their lives. Well, I'm going to make up the rules and I'm going to make up the laws. No. These keys, these authority, symbolic of authority, it's what has already been bound in heaven and what has already been loosed in heaven. Even the apostles don't come along and begin to exercise their own authority. It's what's been given to them by Christ. And they simply carry out the rules and laws, and they began to do that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When Peter said, repent and be baptized, he wasn't just making that up. And so as citizens, we need to remember that Christ is king. And we simply follow His word and His word and will. We don't need to be rebellious citizens. We don't need to be folks that are breaking laws in the kingdom. We need to be compliant citizens in Christ's kingdom. Sometimes today, when Christ's law, like Christ's law on marriage, divorce and remarriage and other things, when it doesn't suit what we want in our personal lives, we want to change the laws. We want to go in there and make it say something that it doesn't say, and we just simply need to submit to the King. He knows what is best for us. Turn with me to John chapter 3, verses 29 and 30. Jesus is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. We sang about that this morning. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom. And Paul will say later in 2 Corinthians 11 that we have been espoused to Jesus Christ. And the church is called the bride in Revelation chapter 19. And it's good to remember that relationship. In John chapter 3, verse 29, he that has the bride is the bridegroom. That's Jesus. But the friend of the bridegroom, John the Baptist, that stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, Jesus' voice. This my joy therefore is made full. He, the bridegroom, must increase, but I, the friend of the bridegroom, must decrease. Jesus is the bridegroom. And as the bride, brethren, we're not to be joined to another. Those of us who are married here this morning or have been married, we understand the importance of a marriage bond and loyalty and faithfulness and commitment and purity. And we don't want our spouse going off joining themselves to somebody else. We don't want that. We don't want and appreciate unfaithfulness and someone breaking their marriage vow. We call that adultery. We don't want that. We typically frown on that, at least among us. Now, out in society, it's not a big deal. But among us, we cherish and value that important faithfulness between a husband and wife. And we need to remember that we're the bride of Christ, and we don't need to be joining ourselves in spiritual adultery. James will call it that in James chapter 4. When he talks to the brethren there, he says, "You adulteresses, you've made friendships with the world." So we need to take that bride-bridegroom relationship very, very seriously. You'll see today in the Lord's church those who claim to be members of the church, and they're just worldly. They have forsaken their bridegroom, and they've gone off and joined themselves to someone else. I saw recently the Harpeth Hills Church of Christ on the west side of Nashville, and they're preparing for the big Easter festivities next weekend. And they'll do the same when it comes to Christmas and other kinds of things. And what we find today, brethren, among some is they're just simply joining themselves to the denominations of the world. And they're so embarrassed by the things of the past that when you look on their sign, they have actually covered up the word "of." They don't want it to say Church of Christ anymore. They covered up the word "of" as if somehow that's going to make it better, and it just says Church Christ. Because they don't want to be known anymore as a Church of Christ. They think that covering up the word "of" is going to solve that. As if the people driving by, and you can see the little word "of" painted over, as if the people driving by don't have enough sense to realize what's going on. They don't give the community enough credit to realize what's going on. So, brethren, it's very easy to forget relationships. And we need to remember that we are the bride of Christ. And let us never join ourselves to things of the denominations or things of the world around us. Turn with me to John chapter 10 and verse 11. Christ is the shepherd and we are the sheep. Christ is the shepherd and we are the sheep. He guides us. He loves us. He gives a picture of himself in John chapter 10 as the shepherd, and he loves us and he leads us and he guides us, and he's going to take us only in those places that is best for us. I am the good shepherd. And I am the good shepherd. Verse 14, I know my own and my own know me. And he goes on to talk about later about laying his life down for the sheep. You can go back and read the well-known Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," and David there, it's attributed to him who was a shepherd as a young man. He knew the importance of leading sheep in the right way to get pasture and to get water and to protect them from the lion and the bear. And Jesus is our protector, and he's our feeder, and he's our nourisher, and he's going to take us only where we need to be. But we've got to be in behind him, following him. He's described as the great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews 13. He's described as the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5:4. All of us are to be in behind him, and it's easy to get out in front of him. It's easy to say, "Jesus, you're not walking fast enough for me, or you're not going in the direction I want. I want to go over here, and in our modern world, I want to be off going in this direction and going in that direction." And so his speed sometimes we're not happy with, and his where he's actually going, the direction that he's going in, we're not happy with, and so we're tempted to get out in front. Brethren, we need to stay behind and remember that we are the sheep. Look at verse 4. "The sheep follow him." Let us never be out in front of Christ. And look at verse 5. "A stranger they will not follow." I am not going to listen to man-made teaching. It is so easy today in our world of computers and phones and internet and social media to listen to this voice and listen to that voice. Look at the word "voice" in verse 5. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. We're not going to listen to the things that are out in the world. That's why our Bible has to be open on a daily basis, reading the words of Jesus and trusting in that he's going to take us only where we need to go and what's best for us. A true shepherd, a good shepherd, would never guide the sheep to water or some other liquid that is tainted and is going to hurt them. A true shepherd would never let the sheep feed on plants that are poisonous or are going to hurt in some way. A true shepherd is not going to lead the sheep out to the cleft or a ledge of a big drop-off, and you've got sheep dropping off here and there. A shepherd is not going to do that. And so, it's because it's his livelihood. He's not going to do that. And Jesus is never going to guide us somewhere that's going to hurt us. We've got to stay in behind him all along the way. Turn with me to John chapter 15. Christ is a vine and we are the branches. Christ is a vine, and the vine coming up from the roots is what is providing the sustenance and the life. And when you go home, if you've got some pruning shears and you go out, when you cut off a branch from the stalk, it's going to die. It's going to lose its nutrients, it's going to lose its moisture, it's going to die. Whether it's a tree or a rose bush or some other plant, you cut it off of the main stalk, it's going to die. And we've got to absolutely stay connected to that life-giving source of the vine. In fact, it is so critical. It is so critical. Look at verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Underscore that in your Bible. You cannot live spiritually at all without Jesus Christ. I've been wanting to do a lesson on that sometime. Maybe I can get that put together. Things that we absolutely cannot live without. Things that we can absolutely not live without. And Jesus is one of those things. There are so many people in the world, and I'm afraid that some that we know the world is so much pulling them outside. You don't need Christ. You don't need the church. You don't need that Bible thing. Come out and be with us. And the moment you do, Jesus said, you are nothing. You've been cut off and you're out there. Yes, the world says it's a fun place to be, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Our young people here today are living in a world that is telling them you don't need church. I shared with you last week a statistic about how few people assemble for the church service. Just a few days ago, I saw a completely different statistic put out by the American Bible Society, and they are keeping track on the kind of religious makeup of our country. And this is startling. 70% of the people they surveyed are none. They call them nones. N-O-N-E-S. Nothing. They're nothing religiously. 70%. What's the world saying? You don't need the Jesus thing. You don't need the church thing. You don't need God. You don't need the Bible. Be a none. Nothing. It's very, very tempting. Why would I want to go and sit through a boring sermon? Why would I want to go and sit there and sing old songs and somebody stand up and talk about stuff that happened 2,000 years ago? And it gets put that way and they're like, I don't have time for that. I don't want to have any part of that. And we are in a society that's pressuring the younger generations to be none, nothing. And look at what Jesus said. Oh, you'll be nothing. If you want nothing, read John 15:5. You'll be nothing. That's right. You'll be nothing. But not in the way you think. So we have to stay connected to that vine. No. It's not all about work. No. It's not all about sports. No. It's not all about physical things. And movie stars and music stars and athletes and money and work and money and work. It's not about that. There are things within those areas that are fine to have if kept in a proper balance, but it's all about being connected to Jesus. And we don't have time this morning, but if you keep reading, that's exactly how you show your love for God. Verse 9 and 10. And He's going to take care of you, but you've got to be connected to Jesus. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Christ is the purchaser. He shed His blood to purchase you and I. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, speaking to the elders, to feed the church of the Lord which He purchased with His own blood. Christ died for us. He shed His precious blood, not gold or silver, but we've been redeemed, 1 Peter 1, with the precious blood of Jesus. And as the blood-bought church of Christ, we do not decide how the church is to be used. He purchased us, so He decides how it's going to be used. The one who does the purchasing, and this is true when you go to the store or when you order something on Amazon, when you purchase it, you can use it however you want. You bought it. You can tear it up if you want. You can keep it nice if you want, but that's your choice. You bought it. And when Jesus purchases us, and that blood cleanses us when we're baptized into Christ, we have been blood bought. And He, as the purchaser, tells us in His Word how He wants us to live. I remember one time, I've told you this before, but one time Dad caught me peeling out the car, tearing the rubber off the back of the tires. That's back when you had cars that were actually rear-wheel drive. That's kind of hard to do that today. But he caught me doing that, and I sped out, and when I got back home, he said, listen, he said, don't do that again. He said, when you buy your tires, you can treat them any way you want. But I bought those tires, and I don't want you running the rubber off of it. And he's right. Whoever buys the stuff, they get to make the decisions. And by the way, young people, when you are using things that your parents bought, make sure that you're using it in a way that they approve of. They bought it. You didn't buy it. And when you go out and buy your own stuff, then maybe you can treat it however you want. But when your parents bought you stuff, make sure you're using it the way they want it to be used. And we need to remember that in the Lord's church, we're the blood-bought body. And Jesus purchased, verse 28, He purchased us. He tells us how that we need to live. And let's be busy doing that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Jesus is the foundation. No other foundation can be laid, Paul said, than Jesus Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the starting point. This church building, your house at home, where you go to work, it all starts down at the bottom with a foundation. You don't start with the shingles. You don't start with the roofing material. You start with the foundation. He's the starting point. And the point is, brethren, that as the foundation, we are built on Him. We're not the starting point. And we're not to build on anyone else or anything else. That's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 3. And we're to build up, verse 12 and 13, talking about our lives as Christians, we're to build up from that foundation and use materials that are good materials. When you buy a house today, you want the contractor to use proper materials. Look at verse 11, 12, 13, 14. You're supposed to build on Christ with the proper materials in your life, if you will, that come from following His Word. One time Sherry and I had a house built, and the guy was doing a pretty good job. But one day I stopped by the house, and the framers had just gotten done framing. And before the drywall people came in, I went up to the house, and I'm looking around inside the house at the framing workers, making sure that stuff was cut square, stuff was measured right, built right. And that contractor had put in several places studs that were crooked and bent and warped and messed up. I just kicked them out. I kicked them all out, and I called him and I said, I kicked out the bad ones. You need to come along and put in good ones. We're not going to cover that shoddy work up with drywall. I just kicked them out. I wasn't mean about it, but I didn't want to leave them in there and have the drywall guy come in where there was some communication problem and he go ahead and drywall the place. I kicked them out that day. I didn't want them in there. And then I called him. We typically want good quality of materials to go into whatever, our home or anything else. And we need to be building verses 11, 12, 13, and 14 with good quality materials in our Christian life. That's another lesson. But it starts with Jesus. Now turn back with me to Ephesians 2, the statement, the chief cornerstone. And let's be reminded of that particular figure. Jesus Christ Himself, the chief cornerstone. Not only is Jesus the foundation, think about the entire underlayment there, but He's also the starting point. The cornerstone is the place you start with. It is what determines the height and the length and the breadth and the angle of everything after that. A cornerstone determines the up and down of a building. Is it going to be up here or down there? It determines the left and right of a building. Is the building going to be going out this way or out that way? It determines the angle of the building. It also determines up and back, at least four different ways. The cornerstone is very, very important. It's the starting point. And brethren, Jesus is supposed to be the starting point, not only individually of our lives, but as a local church. We always remember that Jesus is the cornerstone. It doesn't start with me. It doesn't start with you. It starts always with Jesus. And we move out from there. It's a great metaphor and figure to remember for today. We need to remember that Christ is the head. He's the head of the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. While we're here, just back up to chapter 1. God made Jesus head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him. Jesus is the head. We're the body. We don't give directions. Our mind up here, our brain up here, through the nervous system, is sending directions to the rest of the body. That's what Jesus is as the head. We don't call the shots. We don't give the directions. We don't say, well, I just want to live this way. No, we get our direction from our head. And since we are the body, the true church is going to wait for the directions. We're going to wait. We're going to wait and get the directions. A lot of times when I'm driving, I don't want to wait for the directions. And a lot of times when we don't wait for the directions, then we find ourselves lost somewhere. But we've got to be patient, and we've got to read our Bibles, and we've got to slow down and say, what direction does Christ want me to go in this particular area of my life? I'm a young person, and I'm choosing dating, and I'm choosing a possible mate. What direction does Jesus want me to go? I'm choosing a job. What direction would Jesus want me to go? I'm going to move away from home, or I'm going to do this. What direction does Jesus want me to go? I need to be reading my Bible. He's going to help me with that. Yes, marriage and jobs and moving away. He has things to say that help us in that. But Christ is the head. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Jesus is the Savior and we are the saved. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle. But when you come back to verse 23, you find that Paul calls him the Savior of the body. We're the saved. We're not the Savior. We're the saved, but we're not the Savior. And when the Savior dictates the plan of salvation, we follow that. We're not in a position to dictate the plan of salvation. The Savior dictates that. So, if someone has fallen overboard in a boat, and I'm the Savior, I tell the person out in the water, I'm going to hand you the oar, grab onto it. That would be one plan of salvation. I could throw you a life preserver, or I could throw you a life preserver that's on a rope, you see. I'm dictating the plan of salvation. This is how I'm going to save you. The person out in the water is not in a position to change the plan of salvation. And yet we find that going on today. And God's people for many years did a really good job of not changing the plan of salvation. They really did a good job with that. Up until, like I said earlier, I began to see it around the late 1980s and 1990s where some in the church were saying, well, we're going to change the plan of salvation. It doesn't have to include baptism anymore because that's been so offensive to our religious neighbors through the years that we're going to change that. And some even went farther to say that there are Christians in all denominations and all the various different kinds of plans of salvation, that would be fine. We're all Christian brethren. Christ is the Savior, and as a result of that, He tells us the plan of salvation. May we never, ever change that, but only submit to it while we can. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Jesus is the intercessor, and it's so encouraging to know that we have someone in between us and God. What a comforting thought that is, and what a help that is. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, who is he that condemns? Is it Christ Jesus that died? Yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What a beautiful thing it is to have a go-between. Paul said that there is one mediator between God and man, himself man, Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Timothy 2:5. Isn't it nice to have a mediator? If you were in some sort of lawsuit It's nice to have an advocate or a mediator who can stand between you, who may not know all of the ins and outs about the law, and the judge. It's really nice to have somebody who knows both sides. It's really nice. Especially since you don't know that particular side of the law. There is one mediator. Look in your Bible, brethren. One mediator between God and man, himself Jesus Christ. Not two, not three. And yet one of the most major religious groups that we have in the world today says, no, no, you've got to go through the Pope. You can go through Mary if you want, or you can go through the Pope. No, there is one mediator between God and man. Himself, man, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing it is. And in this chapter of Romans chapter 8, one of the points that Paul is trying to make is you're going to go through suffering, but you've got help with that. And if you start back in verse 26 and read there, you even have the help of the Holy Spirit who will intercede when you pray. Then you have Jesus in verse 34 who will intercede. And then you have all of these promises that nothing can take you away from the love of Christ. It's a chapter on encouragement. And in there is the statement that Jesus is our intercessor. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus is our high priest. We know what that means in the Old Testament. He was the man, Aaron and others after him, who went in and was the go-between between the Almighty God and ordinary human beings. There was a place where someone could go to bring the two together. And turn to 1 John 2. He's our advocate. Our advocate, literally our comforter. He can advocate for us. You ever needed somebody to advocate for you? Sometimes people at work, they feel like they don't have a voice, and so they get someone to advocate for them and go to management and talk with them about this or that. Do we need someone? Absolutely. And we have that in Jesus Christ. Let's use him and utilize him. And that's the Hebrew writer's point in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Go to the throne of grace in time of need and pray to God through your high priest. Get help in time of need. Christ is our pioneer. This is found four times in the New Testament, but turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. The word means someone who is out in front. Your version might say leader. Some versions have the word captain. But he's our pioneer. This is literally someone who forged the way through a wilderness or an unknown territory. And so in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, I may have said verse 12 earlier, verse 10, he's our pioneer. Some versions, like the American Standard, actually use the word author. Your version might say captain or leader, or some of the newer versions have the word pioneer. And it's very important, the Hebrew writer says, to make the author or pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Look at chapter 12 and verse 2. We are to look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Again, the American Standard uses the word author. Someone who starts writing a book. The person who forges the way, leads the way. And like the metaphor of the sheep and the shepherd, we're not supposed to be out front. We're not to be out front. Those early pilgrims that came to this country, they began to forge the way up there at Plymouth Rock. And then later, when people were in the east and they were moving out west in the Conestoga wagons and so forth, they were forging the way, and that was difficult. There were all kinds of hardships. There were no roads. They didn't just jump on a road. They made the road! And then later, folks in the east, they just got on those roads that previous generations had made, fighting off the Indians and the bad weather and the disease and not knowing exactly where to go and what stream do I cross and how do I cross the mighty Mississippi River? How do you do that? And how do you do this? And how do you do that? And it's difficult to be the first one. And Jesus is the first one to go through temptations and other kinds of things. And we're to get in behind him and let him show us how to deal with those things. Take advantage of the pioneer who's out in front. I remember growing up in school classes, going on those school field trips to the museum or whatever, and the big Conestoga wagon, you know, and they teach you what all the... Phil's shaking his head, so he must have gone on one of those field trips like I did. I don't think we appreciate what a pioneer does. And we need to get in behind Jesus. So looking to Jesus, the pioneer, we're not out in front leading. Let him lead us. He's the investigator. He knows all things. We're going through the churches, the seven churches of Asia, and each church he will say, I know this, or I know. He's the investigator. We are the examined ones. And Jesus knows everything about the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ and all that we are saying and thinking and doing. And we are completely open and accountable to his knowledge and his judgment. We cannot hide from him. He is the all-knowing one. I know. Sometimes what he knows is good. Sometimes what he knows is not good. But Jesus knows. And so let's make sure that we're living properly in his sight. And then last of all, and we'll close with this figure in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Jesus is the commander. He's the leader riding the white horse. He's called the Word of God. He's got a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. And he is rendering judgment on Rome. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as soldiers of Christ, we need to be behind him, following him into battle, and we need to be listening to his orders. We have military here this morning, retired. We have active military. Some of them are away from us. They know full well... They know full well that when the commander gives the order, you step in line and you obey. And as soldiers of Christ, we follow the orders without question. And he has already gone into battle. He continues to do so. And with the whole armor of God as soldiers of Christ, we follow him into that battle. We're not going to retreat. We're not going to go AWOL. We're not going to go do our own thing. We're not going to step out of rank and not know our place. But Jesus is that commander on that white horse, faithful and true, and in righteous does he judge and make war. And brethren, we are at war with the devil. And as soldiers of Christ, make sure that we are in lines behind Jesus, that great commander. Well, we're going to sing this song of invitation this morning. I thought it would be good to remind us of Christ's relationship with his church and the church's relationship with Christ. Let us always maintain that proper relationship. There may be someone here this morning that needs to put on Christ in baptism. Please come and do that while you can. As a child of God, if you've erred in some way and you need to come back, please come and do that. And what a beautiful thing it is that we can have all of these relationships that we studied this morning. Every one of them is for our complete good and for our complete benefit. And what a great thing that is. We invite you to come and be a part of that relationship as we stand and as we sing.